First, I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I didn't get a chance to get around to everybody, but Happy Mother's Day to all that are here and perhaps all of those who are watching. We're going to start our new series in 1 Thessalonians today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll just read verses 1 through 10. But today our focus will be on verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll seek to do an introduction. This won't be an exhaustive introduction, but we just want to set kind of the mindset and some of the issues and thoughts that Paul is dealing with. So just look with me. Chapter 1, we'll just read verses 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is God's holy and inspired word. Just going to get right to it this morning. If you have your outline, I'll just kind of give you an idea of where I'm going. We're just going to cover these simple things. Who is the author of 1 Thessalonians? Who are the recipients? Why was this letter written? What are the themes found in this letter? What benefit will we gain from studying this letter? So who is the author? Who is the author of 1 Thessalonians? Well, look at the first verse with me. Let your eyes see. We see there Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Paul, we know, is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, and we know, but we won't know it from the beginning because Paul uses the pronoun, personal pronoun, we, throughout this letter, but we know that Paul is the author. Turn with me just to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. We're going to turn to a couple of scriptures today. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. So if you have a copy of God's word, pull it out and look with me. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. And we want to just establish that Paul is the author. Look at verse 18. We read here, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Now look at verse 5 of chapter 3. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul's the very fact that Paul uses the personal pronoun here in these verses, it clearly identifies that the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter during his second missionary journey. And even though the Apostle Paul is the author, he is the one who wrote this letter, he uses, and this speaks of ministry. This speaks of evangelical ministry. He uses the personal pronoun. Even though Paul authors this letter, he uses the personal pronoun "we" at least 51 times throughout this letter. He uses it, and when he says "we," he's referring to Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus here is also known as Silas. We come across him in the book of Acts. His name is used. He is usually called Silvanus or Silas in the scriptures. Silvanus, he was a Jew and a Roman citizen who accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. And we find that in Acts 15 through Acts 18. And later, Silvanus became a writer for the Apostle Peter. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And so we have Paul, who is the author, and we have Silvanus here, and we have Timothy. And we, of course, we know who Timothy is. Timothy is a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and he served with Paul as Paul traveled. He was Paul's trusted companion and his constant supporter. He was a trusted associate who traveled with Paul on his second a missionary journey and his third missionary journey. So why are all three here? Why did Paul include Silvanus and Timothy? Well, all three were present when the church at Thessalonica was established in Acts 17. They all three spent, they were there in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. They were there proclaiming Jesus as the promised Messiah. For three Sundays, for three Sabbaths, they were there proclaiming Jesus and his gospel. And several people, Jews and Gentiles, believed in Christ. Let's turn back to Acts. And let's just kind of see this with our own eyes. Acts chapter 17. Paul has ministered already in Philippi. He had been in prison as a result of proclaiming the gospel, and now he is in Thessalonica, and he is ministering the gospel. He does what is traditional. He goes to the synagogue of the Jews to preach the gospel, and again he encounters persecution. So chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1. "Now when they had," and this day is referring to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, "when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, this is something that he did, that he was accustomed to doing. He went to them, and for three Sabbaths, and look at what he did. He said, for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't go there with his, you know, with his own agenda. He went there reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining. This is what a preacher does, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. These were wealthy women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men, and this was a pattern. Wherever Paul went, as a matter of fact, after Paul leaves here, after they force Paul out of here and he goes to Berea, the Jews follow him there and do the same thing. So it says, but the Jews, being jealous and taking also some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And here we are. We get into the issue and why Paul is writing, particularly Thessalonians. God rules. God reigns. Thessalonians were the believers there were beginning to go through and in fact, they were getting ready. They were dealing with the same people and the same opposition and the same persecution that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. So it says that they're upset that Paul is proclaiming Jesus. And look at verse 8. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. Look at verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the, you see what he's doing again? Went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, look down at, let's see, where is it? We'll continue. Verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many believed. Even though the apostle and the men that are traveling with him were experiencing opposition and persecution, the gospel was still bringing forth fruit. And that's the thing that is so amazing. And I believe these are one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews, notice where they're from. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, look what they did. They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. These folks were from Thessalonica, the same place in which these people in which Paul is writing this letter to. And if they're doing this to the apostle, they're following him around. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a believer in that city, in Thessalonica? And so I say all of this just to show, first of all, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were together, what they were dealing with, and that they were forced to leave Thessalonica. They were only there for 3 weeks. And as we read this letter, think about that. Think about their faith. Think about their hope. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. Only 3 weeks. And this church had become an example to all the other churches. The grace of God, the amazing grace of God. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but the Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they all shared the same desires. That's why Paul included Silvanus and Timothy. They all shared the same desires and concerns that would be discussed in this letter. They all was concerned about the spiritual growth of this church at Thessalonica. So who is the author? It's Apostle Paul. Who is the letter written to? Who are the recipients? Look what Paul says. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, notice what he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. We'll deal with this to the church. Paul is writing to the church. Bedag says that the word here could be used, you could translate it this way, as assembly, a gathering, congregation, or community. This word originally meant assembly, and it was used to describe any type of assembly. There were many assemblies that were meeting in Thessalonica, but which included the Jews. They were meeting in the synagogue. There were many secular cults in Thessalonica. And so what Paul is going to do, he will make it clear that he's not just writing to any assembly. He's not just writing to any assembly. Look what he goes on. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians. The assembly that Paul is writing to is made up of people who are residents of Thessalonica. And what we read in Acts 17, we kind of understand some of the challenges that they were dealing with. And this church was made up of Jews and Gentile converts. Thessalonica itself, it was a prominent city. It was a prosperous city. It was located in Macedonia. And it was located also on the major Roman highway, which is named the Via Egnatia, which this Roman highway, it was a major highway. It was a major highway that went east to west. And it was an important route in the Roman Empire, and that location allowed Thessalonica to prosper. Now, as you notice, I'm having a problem with this word, so bear with me. It was a free city. It enjoyed self-government. It was autonomous. And in all its affairs, the emperor didn't interfere with the church. And this would have been an issue for the individuals in the city to hear the gospel proclaimed. Because they would have, in a sense, if the emperor chose to come against and take away all the privileges of Thessalonica, they would have suffered. They would have suffered. So this is perhaps the reason why the Christians were being persecuted, because they were proclaiming some other than the emperor. But what made this assembly, this church, to the church of the Thessalonians, what made this assembly different than all others assembly is in the phrase, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word here is the little preposition in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't just an assembly. They weren't just merely in church. They weren't just merely in Bible study. They weren't just merely a community group meeting together. They just wasn't any type of fellowship. These believers was positionally in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the church, the true church, the spiritual church. They weren't just an assembly of people meeting together who has common interests. They were in Christ. They were in God the Father. Positionally, they were in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because regardless of their earthly circumstances, which we read that Paul was dealing with, and Paul will show us later on in this letter that the church was dealing with, regardless of their earthly circumstances, regardless of what some of you are dealing with, regardless of the challenges that you may be facing even now, whether in your body or whether outside of you, if you're a believer, you're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in God. You're in Christ. This is your true identity, no matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. Your true identity is you're in the Trinity and they're in you. You're safe. Regardless of what's going on, you're safe. You're safe because you're in the hands of the Father. You're in the hands of our Lord who died for you. And these believers here that Paul is writing to, and just like we ourselves, before our conversion, we belong to the kingdom of darkness, the evil world system. But they, like ourselves, we've been born again by the Spirit of God and brought into and this is the most important thing, you've been brought into a vital union and communion with God and with Christ. You're now citizens of the kingdom of God. No matter what you're going through. And I got to say here, it's important to note that it's right to see in this. And now I'm going to talk about the importance of the local church. It's important to note right here that this letter, in a broad sense, this letter we're going to read is in a broad sense. It's for all churches. But this letter here that we're reading, we must be careful to remember that Paul is writing and giving instruction and guidance to a specific assembly who gathered together regularly for worship, prayer, communion, reading of the word, and carrying out the gospel mission of Christ. So Paul is writing to an assembly of people who would meet together on a regular basis to worship God, to read the word, to pray, to take communion, to strategize, to go out and take the gospel out into the surrounding community. And we'll see that impact when we read this letter a couple of weeks from now. That's important to note because the assembling of ourselves together is important. This is a group of people who are in Thessalonica who come together to do these things, just as we here in Enid, Oklahoma, come together on a weekly basis to read the word together. Why do we do it? Because we are in God. We are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that very fact, we have been changed. And since we have been changed, not only is God and Christ important to us, But the church, this gathering together of believers together also is important. I have to say that today because there are many who they embrace this idea of the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, and they look down upon the local assembly. But this is where you get your encouragement from. This is where God has placed men in leadership who are gifted to teach you and to instruct you in the truth. This is where God has put you. Which means that it's important. Not all churches are in God and in Christ Jesus. I have to say that. Many churches that are meeting even right now, many churches are filled with people who are religious but lost. Not concerned about not just God and Christ and what they desire, no concern for the spiritual needs of their brothers and sisters. Many have walked into the church. They walked the church aisle. They raised a hand. They've been baptized. They have joined the church, but they've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And it is to those that Jesus would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a serious thing. So not all assemblies are in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many today, just they don't have no concern for the spiritual life of the local assembly. The spiritual life, which is the most important thing. No concern for the spiritual life. For Paul, the church and her spiritual needs were central. And this is the way it should be for those who are in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson rightly observed in his book Devoted to God's Church. He says, quote, "It follows that as a disciple of Jesus," he says, "I too should love the church. It should become central to my life. It is simply not possible to live a God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-led life unless my life is also church-centered," end quote. This is of the utmost importance because of where we are spiritually and positionally. So why was this letter written? And Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians because he was concerned about their welfare and his abrupt departure, which, like I said, he was only there for 3 weeks. Approximately 3 weeks. He also wanted to encourage the church who was facing opposition. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 real quick. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 14. Paul says here, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured," notice what he's saying, "the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." Verse 16, "hindering us." Remember what we read back in Acts 17, "hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins because wrath has come upon them to the utmost." These believers were facing the same kind of opposition that the Apostle Paul was facing, and the same opposition that and persecution of from those who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And so these believers, they were new converts, and they were in need of encouragement. Paul had only been there for 3 weeks, and so they were in need of an encouragement to remain faithful under the pressures in which they were living. And not only that, they were also wrestling with theological questions about death and the resurrection. And so Paul wrote this letter to instruct them and to reassure them concerning the believers and the death of a believer. And I think for any church that is experiencing persecution, any church that is experiencing opposition, any church that is experiencing suffering, we need what Paul is going to say next. Look what Paul says next. He says, go back, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Grace to you and peace. These are the blessings that are available to all believers, regardless of the challenges that they may be facing. If you're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This is not just a greeting, which many would say this is Paul. They make it seem like this is just something that Paul says all the times, and he really there's no thought behind it. This is something that is traditionally done. There's rich theology here in these two words, grace to you and peace. This grace here is not saving grace. Paul is requesting here, this is not saving grace, but enabling grace. Enabling grace that would enable them to live in a way that honor God regardless of what they're going through. Paul's desires that they would come to know God's power and to grow in God's all-sufficient grace. The grace that enables all believers to live in a way that honors God. Because we are all, just like these believers, vitally connected to Christ, and we have entered into a personal relationship with him, the fullness of his sufficiency, the fullness of all that Christ is, the fullness of all that we have in Christ, every blessing that is available from God, who is our Father, is freely flowing into our lives. This undeserved merit is when Paul said we're receiving grace upon grace. It's being poured out into our souls, and all that Christ is and all that he possesses, it belongs to us, to the point that Peter said we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Grace to you. You have everything that you need to, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Spiritually, you have what you need to live in a way that pleases God. Apart from the grace of God, you and I can do nothing. It is God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that changes us. It is God's grace that enables us to live and to grow as believers. No wonder the Apostle Paul says grace to you in majority of his letters. Do you want God's grace? I want God's grace. Continually to be, I want to continually live by his grace in my life. And I pray that is your desire as well. So Paul wanted them to know about this grace that is available to them in Christ. And not only that, he says, grace to you and peace. Peace here is not peace with God. And these believers have been justified. They had trusted in Christ, who had bore the punishment and the judgment of their sin, the judgment that they deserved. Instead, this is the peace of God. It is a contentment that we experience because of our union with him, because we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there, and we are receiving grace. There's a sense of peace that we should have. There's a sense of contentment that we should have, not in our circumstances, but in whom we live. Paul said it this way. It is such contentment that says this in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? We read in Psalm 29 of the sovereign Lord. If the sovereign Lord is for us, who can be against us? If the sovereign Lord loves us, it doesn't matter what we go through, because nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ and God. How beautiful. If you can't get anything else, get that. That the peace, we have the peace of God. God is not troubled. God is not troubled being God. Why should we be troubled in God? That's why we got to know him. We got to know Christ. Because he loves you and he is working for your good and his glory. Oh, what confidence we should have. And so, what are the themes? I'm going to give you an exercise. I'm getting ready to close. I'm going to give you exercise to do when you go home. I want you to go home. I'm going to do it for you in chapter one. But you're responsible to do it for the rest of the book, for the rest of this letter. Go home and circle every reference to the Trinity, and it'll blow your mind. I did it. And God, I did it in my Bible. That I want to challenge you to do that. Go home and circle every reference to the Trinity. And why is that important? Because that's one of the themes. That is one of the themes. I'm just going to real quickly look at just this first chapter. Look at verse 1. We see to the church of the Thessalonians, notice God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always. Paul is praying to God. Look at verse 3. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in, notice, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of God the Father. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Verse 5, in the power, for the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and, notice, in the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord, and down for he says, your faith toward God. Verse 9, We see you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. What is the theme that's repeated throughout all of these verses? God. God is the theme, and you will see it as you go through this the rest of this letter. It's the Trinity. It's the work of the Trinity that is the main theme. And secondly, Christ's return and the implications of his return is another major theme that runs throughout all of this letter. Check this out. In the first four chapters, there is a reference, and in the first four chapters at the end to the second coming of Christ. In the first four chapters, just bear with me, look with me real quick. We just read verse 10 and two of chapter 1, and to wait for his son from heaven. What is that referring to? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 over at verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at his coming. Turn over to chapter 3 at the end. Chapter 3, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, that's a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, look at verse number 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up again together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Once again, this is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the another theme? It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, and once again, this is not an exhaustive introduction. This is just kind of laying the foundation. So what benefit will we gain? What benefit will we gain from reading 1 Thessalonians? Well, first we'll see Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. They model what loving teamwork in the gospel ministry for the sake of Jesus Christ should look like. All three men stand together in encouragement, instruction, and the commands that is given to the congregation. And even though they all had different positions and different areas of responsibility, they all were working together and in harmony for the sake of the spiritual growth of the congregation. And remember, this church Paul was only there for 3 weeks, and for Paul, the Apostle Paul, to when Timothy brought this the word of what was taking place in Thessalonica in the church. I mean, can you imagine the encouragement that brought the Apostle Paul? He was only there for 3 weeks, and we'll see just the wonderful testimony about this church. I mean, when the church is growing spiritually, that encourages any leader in the church heart. My desire for you is that you grow spiritually. And when spiritual growth and spiritual fruit is being produced, oh, what joy! Not only does that bring the leaders in the church, but what joy that brings the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think as we go through this letter, we see the life of this church and what God was doing in his church. I think we'll be encouraged both as church and as church leaders. Second, this church was didn't receive much instruction, but their faith was real. And even though the Apostle Paul was not there with them, they still lived the Christian life. They were, it says, Paul, wherever they went, the word of God went with them. And so we'll see and be encouraged perhaps to not only teach God's word to others, but to evangelize others. And the last thing, the last benefit would be in order to have meaning in life, we must have confidence that there is a brighter future that is ahead for us. And what is that bright future? The resurrection. We will all one day be raised and we will see Jesus Christ as he is. And we need to be reminded of that. And Thessalonians will help us to bring that into focus so that we can, as Peter said in 1 Peter, so that we can stand firm and so that our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that your desire? Is that your desire that when you stand before the risen Lord, that the way that you've lived your life for his sake, that it results in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? I desire that for my life, and I desire that for you as well. So let us pray. Father, what we desire most is to please you in all that we do. And oftentimes we can get distracted and we can get discouraged. But we thank you for your word that brings everything into perspective for us. It is your word that instructs us. It is your word that we learn and learn from the examples of the saints of old, that this life, that life in this world is not going to be an easy life. But you have promised us that if we are in God and we are in Christ, that we have all the spiritual spiritual substance we need in order to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. And Father, we want to be like this church, in which we'll see that it was a God-driven church, that we're God-driven in our service, that we're God-driven in all that we do. And as our motto, in our motto, we proclaim that we're expanding a passion for the glory of God. May that reality become more and more apparent to us in how that looks as we read through 1 Thessalonians. So we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.